All right. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And, you know, Samuel's such an interesting book because it's got so many of the Bible stories that we've kind of heard, especially if we grew up in Sunday school and stuff. Of course, everybody heard the story of David and Goliath. And yet, when we went through that chapter about David and Goliath, we seen a parallel between David and Jesus and was able to see how, even then, how God was preparing the Messiah and how the enemy is constantly trying to disrupt God's plan of salvation by getting rid of that priestly lineage, that line of Messiah, and yet he's not able to do it. And so, of course, right now, Saul is determined to kill David. We talked last week how Saul's anger was aroused at his son Jonathan because he realized that Jonathan was siding with David over him, and he even threw a spear at him. And we spent some time last week talking about anger and what stirs us to anger and what to do about anger. So tonight we pick it up here in chapter 21 as David has now found out from Jonathan that he needs to be on the run, that it's not safe for him there to stay around Saul. So it starts out here in verse 21. Verse 1 says, "Now David came to Nob." And so I want to stop right there because evidently envious and threatened about David, Saul is now, like I say, out to kill him, flat out. So now we find David running for his life. And David comes to this community called Nob, a city of priests. It was a city where the priests were in habitation. And it was kind of in the southern part of Israel, probably about 3 miles from Jerusalem, give or take a mile or two at this point. So he goes to this little community of priests, probably, hopefully, seeking some help and some provision and some protection. So it goes on. So David came to Nob, and it says, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So here it is. David was Saul's son-in-law. He was a member of Saul's court. Therefore, Ahimelech wondered why this official from Saul's court didn't have a bodyguard with him. Wasn't traveling with the king's servicemen, so to speak. Secret servicemen. They weren't traveling with David. So he was kind of afraid of what's going on. He was kind of leery of seeing David come in alone at this point. Then verse 2 starts out, he says, "So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" So in other words, we find David here lying, just telling an out and out lie. As he was traveling, he's lying to this king, Ahimelech, saying, "I'm on this secret service mission. I'm undercover for Saul." And of course, this was a direct falsehood. And what brought this lie about? What extorted him to have this? It was through fear. The fear that David had of Saul. David probably thought, like many other people, that a lie is excusable if it's told in the sole purpose of saving their lives. But what is essentially sinful can never, from circumstances, change the immoral character of it. There can be no good come from any lie. And it's just, you know, when you look at 1 Corinthians, we've gone through, and you see the list of things that people, if they continue in them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Liars fit some of those categories in there. And so we see that it's never a good thing to tell a lie. And of course, you know, they say, "Well, it's just a small lie." You know, it is, no. But what turns white paint, dark. Just a spot of black. Just one little spot turns the whole thing, turns the whole shade. So we need to watch out for that we would do as Ephesians tells us, speak the truth in love without the fears. See, that's the problems we have is fear. We have so many fears that haunt us and continue to keep us from being honest with one another and even being able to share our feelings with someone that we care about and that we know they care about us. We still don't communicate a lot of times our feelings because of fears. Usually it's the fear of rejection. Man, if I tell them that, they're going to reject me and they're never going to want to talk to me again. And another fear that we have is fear of criticism. And that's a big one because none of us like to be criticized, but we all make mistakes. And so it's a matter of how the people around us will point out those mistakes to us in a way, hopefully, that we don't feel criticized. And the third fear that we have is a fear of being taken advantage of. Oh, if I tell them this, man, they're going to take advantage of me. They're going to use that against me because they know I have this fear now and they're going to, I can't tell them that because of that. And then the fourth fear that really comes into play is fear of loss of security. We won't feel like if I tell them that thing and tell them what's going on with me, our relationship won't be as secure. Our friendship won't be secure any longer. And so we have these fears that come in. And so David had these fears of Saul. And now it's taking him to a point where he out and out lies to King Ahimelech. And yet, later on, we'll find where David realizes that it was wrong and he repents of it. He repents of this vice of lying in Psalm 119:29, where he cries out to the Lord, remove me from the way of lying. See, when you realize that David was a man after God's own heart, and we find him lying, it's like, well, how can he be a man after God's own heart? We see him lying, and then all the things that we see him do later on. Well, it was because David had that heart of repentance still. As he cried out there in Psalm 119, remove from me the way of lying. He confessed it to the Lord. He acknowledged that it was wrong. He repented and turned from it in that way because God was able to forgive him then. Now let's look at verse 3. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Well, what young men? I thought he was alone. Well, keep in mind, he said, my men I have sent to such and such place. Apparently, David had left his men outside of the city, and they weren't like they were guards or anything. They were just some men that happened to gather with David as he's traveling around. And this priest says to him, he's basically, the only bread on hand is the show bread, which was to be consumed only by the priest. And he says, but if they've kept themselves from women, so apparently David had been on the run with these gentlemen that he was with for a few days and probably been hiding out in some caves around the area. Around that area, along in the base of along the seaside and things, there's these little caves out in the limestone and stuff where they can get in there and actually they end up being a little bit of a room where they could have been hiding out. So David knew that they were probably able to be qualified in that sense. They weren't unclean in that view. And look at verse 5. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So now we find Jesus later on in the New Testament. Jesus, our greater than David, reaches back to this story in Luke chapter 6. He refers back to this story and he commends Ahimelech for what he does here. He says he did the right thing. Why? Because Jesus uses this example as an illustration that there's something more important than the law. Something more important than the law, and that is love. That agape love. We talked a lot about it on Sunday. In Romans, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, human need always takes a higher priority over religious traditions or regulations. They're more important than anything else. That's that we love people. And Jesus used it because they were rebuking him for healing on the Sabbath. And he used this story as that illustration to show how even they gave David, King David, was able to partake of the priest's bread because it was more important to feed them and love them than it was to obey the law. Oh, you can't have that. You're starving to death. It doesn't matter. The law says you can't. See, there's human needs supersedes the law during these kind of times. Now look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Dog, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now it says he was detained before the Lord. So in other words, evidently he had been there, and for whatever reason, it doesn't really say, he was unable to leave for a while. Whether it would have been due to some sort of a Nazarite vow or something else, there was some reason that he was detained. And I'm sure he probably thought, why am I still here? It's like when things happen with us and, you know, we go to start our car and it won't start. And we grumble and complain and murmur and everything and wonder what's going on. We lift up the hood and we, you know, shake the cables and get back in and start the car and it starts right up. It's like, why didn't it happen like that the first time? What happens? We go around the corner a little ways, there's a major wreck there that we might have been in if our car would have started the first time. But this gentleman here, whether he's a gentleman or whatever, he ends up being a betrayer of David, but he's there detained by the Lord. And he's there as David comes in. And so his name literally means fearful. That's what his name means, which means that he struck fear into the hearts of those around him. Why? Because he was kind of like Saul's one-man CIA. He was a terror. He was this kind of a guy. And so he's there seeing what's going on with David and his men. Now look at verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So, you see how one lie leads to another? I mean, he starts out lying that he was undercover with this. Now he tells another lie on top of it, that he doesn't have any weapons because the king's business set him out in a hurry. He didn't have time to grab his weapons. And so, it's the same for us. When we tell that one small lie, we end up telling another and another. And you know, the problem with lying is you never remember who you said what to. That's why the truth is so good, because it never changes. When you speak the truth in love, you don't have to worry about, well, what did I say to the last person? No, you say the same thing every time. The truth remains the truth. So he asks for this spear or sword. He relies again and says that his business required haste. So he's after asking for bread. Now he asks for weapons. Lying that he couldn't bring his own because of the urgency of the mission. So he's building on this. Now look at verse 9. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now keep in mind, this was a community of priests, and so they weren't in need of weapons. But just so happened that Goliath's sword was there behind the ephod, and the ephod was the breastplate that the, the priest would wear with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes on it. And so we find David here on this downward spiral. Find him kind of on this spiral. He's a lover of God, but now he starts trusting in his lies, and now in Goliath's sword. In this weapon, he's asking for this weapon. And remember, before when David was in the spirit, when he was facing Goliath, he refused to take Saul's weapons at that time, choosing instead to rely on the God that had given him victory over the bear and the lion. He said, I don't need this armor, the bear and the lion. God, that, you know, I was able to slay the bear and the lion. God protected me from them in the same way he's going to protect me from Goliath. But now all of a sudden, he's starting to have this spiral downward where he's having to tell lies to try to protect himself. Now he's asking to trust in weapons and leaning not on his own understanding in a sense. He seeks these material weapons. And keeping in mind the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, but they're spiritual. It tells us for the tearing down of strongholds. But when we're in a carnal place, when we're in that place of our flesh, that's when we start depending upon fleshly carnal weapons. That's when we start depending upon our own knowledge, our own way of trying to deal with something, our own way of saying, oh, I got this, Lord. You know, and we start trying to fight the battle ourselves. And he says, our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. For the tearing down of strongholds, spiritual weapons, weapons of prayer. So many times I catch myself saying, well, the only thing I can do is pray. The only thing? That's the best thing to do. See, the only thing we should do is pray and spend some time on our face before the Lord, allowing Him to lead and guide and direct and give us the discernment that we need. And yet it seems so futile sometimes, because we want to see, we want to touch, we want to know the end from the beginning, and we're not God. Only God can do that, and we've got to walk by faith and not by sight sometimes. We got to just by blind faith just say, Lord, I see your word, I see your promises, I know you've promised that you will be with me and take me through this no matter what, how far it is, you're with me. And then by faith, we just say, God, do it. But then at the same time, we get up and do what He shows us to do about it as we hear from Him. But we have not because we ask not so often. We ask not because we're relying on carnal weapons so many of the time, so much of the time. Now let's look at verse 10. So he gets his sword, of Goliath's sword, then it says in verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now Gath is a Philistine city, and Achish is a Philistine king. Now that's where he goes. Of all places, he runs to this Philistine place. David walks into Gath carrying Goliath's sword, the most famous citizen of the community. Probably not the smartest thing to do. Oh, there's Goliath's sword. Oh, that's the guy that's slain him. What's he doing here? See, perhaps David thought that because Saul was after him and was so intent on hunting him down, maybe he thought that he could find sanctuary anywhere but in Israel. Maybe he thought, if I went to the Philistines, I could be protected. I would be safe. So again, leaning on the flesh, leaning on his own understanding, not realizing that God had already anointed him to be the next king. God wasn't done with him yet. Nothing was going to happen to him because God's hand was upon him for these things. So he goes into this Philistine city. Verse 11 says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of Israel, king of the land? See, the word had spread that David was already the king. The word had spread, even though Samuel had anointed him just amongst his brethren, evidently the text messages must have went out. Because word's out there, because here they are in this Philistine city saying, is this not David, the king of the land? Did not they Did they not sing of him to one another and dance the same? Saul has slain thousands and David 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So evidently at this point, David must have realized that Gath wasn't really a safe place to be in. He probably thought, uh-oh, mistake number 55. See, but that's always the way it is with us as well. When we wander into the world to find safety, when we wander back into the world looking for some sort of security or some sort of satisfaction, we're spotted a mile away. Why is that? Keep in mind, if you're tempted to return to the world, you'll be a colossal failure. You'll be a failure back in the world because you have too much of the Lord for you to fit in anymore, like you once did. Before you knew the Lord, the world, that you fit right in. There wasn't any difference. When you become born again and you have a relationship with Jesus, unbeknownst to you, you stand out. You won't quite be able to be comfortable with those old friends as comfortable as you were before. Maybe you can try, maybe you give it your best shot, but all of a sudden when the drinks come around, you know, maybe you'll just, no, you know, you'll turn it down. And before long, you'll start getting a little bit of kidding and, oh, well, who do you think you are now? And so, you know, we try to do that. We try sometimes to go back. There's no going back. You know, that we got to keep moving forward. You got to keep your eyes on the prize, on Jesus, on that upward call. And so David, he realizes he's failed here. He's spotted. Look at verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now the drool going down on his beard and in that area during biblical times, that was the worst of the worst. It was just shameful. It was degrading. It was signs of a madman. And so, excuse me, David's there at the gate, scratching at the gate and allowing this drool to go down on his beard, and he's just clawing there and drooling, and he's pretending to be insane. Yet, although he's spiraling downward at this point, although he's lied, he's started to trust in weapons, he's trusting in the enemy to protect him, even though he appears to be totally out of control at this time, it's interesting because the Psalms that he pens at this period of time reveal that although outwardly he was a mess, he still had a heart for God. And I want to take some time to look at that. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 34. Put something in here, Samuel. We'll be back to it eventually. But go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to start in verse 1. And keep in mind, this is right after he had gotten out of this city and departed from here after scratching on the gates and letting his drool come down. It says at the beginning, before verse 1, it says, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Humble, those that know that they're spiritually bankrupt. Those that are humble enough to know that there's nothing in and of themselves that they can achieve anything. And so this here shows the humility of David at this point, realizing that although he lied and put his trust in the wrong things, he realized it's only in the Lord that was going to be able to deliver him from here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. So in the midst of the scratching on the doors and the drooling and all this stuff, he was seeking the Lord from his heart. He had that desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day, as we say on Monday nights. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from what? All my fears. Remember, this is what started his lies, was fear. Now he's realizing that his fears has driven him to this place, and he says, now as I call out to the Lord, he's delivered me from these fears. So if you're fearing rejection or criticism or being taken advantage of or any of those things, loss of security, cry out to the Lord. He will deliver you from those fears. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. When you come to realize how perfect God's love is for you, you don't have anything to fear. All the fear can be gone. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. See, our fear needs to be of the Lord. Our fear needs to be of what God can do to us, not what anyone else can. Our fear should be of what we'll miss out on if we're not obedient to the Lord's word. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that. O taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, God gives us examples of things that we can relate to. You know, for me, unfortunately, I read this and I think, you know, I compare it to, oh, that glazed donut. Oh, taste and see. But he's better than the donut. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trusting in him means that we believe that he is able to do what he says he will do. And secondly, he intends to do it. See, a lot of times we know that God is the Almighty God and he's able to do all these things that he says, but so many times we don't believe he's going to do it for us. See, we've got to apply these scriptures to us and absorb them into our lives and be able to use them for God's glory and for our edification and the building up of the body. And verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. They shall not lack any good things. Those who seek the Lord, and again, that word seek means like there's nothing else important at that time except finding the Lord. I used the analogy either here or in Sunday last week about if you can't find your cell phone, the way that you're seeking that, that's the way we need to seek after the Lord. With an abandon, with a passion, with a desire to find nothing else until we have it. So what heart did God see in David? The king seen this madman scratching at the door, drooling down him. But what did God see? See, he seen that there was a man with a heart after him. David was a man after heart. Not the heart of a liar or a deceiver. He seen a heart for God. And in addition to Psalm 34 that he penned when he was led out of the city, David also wrote Psalm 56 when he was still in the city, while he was scratching at the door, clawing at the gate. Now turn to Psalm 56. A little bit more there to the right. Psalm 56. It's good to go to these Psalms that David wrote when he was going through these troubles and these trials, because when we find ourselves going through these same kind of situations, if we know to go to these Psalms, we can go to these Psalms and get the comfort that David got. We saw how God gets David through them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same God for us. He'll get us through these things. And so Psalm 56, starting in verse 8, he says, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" I want to stop there for a minute, because you put my tears in your bottle. So many times when I have people come in for counseling and they sit down and they start telling me their issues and tears start coming out and inevitably they apologize. Oh, I'm sorry for crying. I usually let them know that I believe tears are liquid prayers, and I also tell them I have that effect on people. Seem to make them cry. I don't know what it is, but so we get them beyond that. But here it says, put my tears in your bottle, this bottle of remembrance. Their tears aren't wasted. Like I say, I think of them as liquid prayers, crying out to God. Verse 9 says, when I cry out to you, what happens? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. So there again, that's our answer to our fears. Last week, we talked about managing anger. Tonight, to be able to realize there's a way out of our fears. I put in God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Look at verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God and sometimes follower, that I may walk in God in light of the living? See these psalms. This psalm was on the heart of David while he's scratching on that gate, acting like a madman. He's turning to the Lord. There's those places where we feel like we're insane, or at least going insane. And that's the place where we in our heart of hearts need to cry this kind of prayer out to the Lord, knowing that He is faithful and just to meet us right where we're at. If God be for us, who can be against us? What have I to fear from man? And so these two psalms here are just amazing as you think about and see where David was when he penned them, at least put them in his heart so he could put them down later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Samuel now. See if we can get a little bit into chapter 22 here. Chapter 22, verse 1 starts out, says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave at Adullam. So a cave is not an easy place to be. It's not a comfortable place usually. When you're in a cave, especially in these times, there wasn't a lot of lights. There wasn't, you know, they couldn't turn the light switch on. And, oh, we got light. We don't have heat, all this stuff. Caves are usually dark and discouraging. They're usually dark and discouraging. In Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, written while David was in this cave at Adullam, they show a deep work going on in his soul. They see something really deep happening as David goes to this darkened cave again. He's escaping from the city. He goes back into a cave to hide from Saul. And so again, let's I know we just had to turn back to 1 Samuel, but let's go to Psalms again. Let's go to Psalm 57. I think it's important for us to cross over and see these because, again, like I say, when we're at that place, we have something to call out on and cry out to. And what you may want to do is if you would just mark down these Psalms, write them down in the front of your Bible or somewhere where you know where to turn to them when you find yourself in a cave of darkness somewhere. Psalm 57, starting in verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He starts talking about exalting the Lord and His glory above the earth. Verse 6 says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. That means there's a pause right there. He's showing they have dug a pit before me, but into their midst themselves they have fallen. Sometimes when the enemy digs a pit for us, we find that he falls into it himself. It seems that if he goes so far, actually, even those that are following him start saying, "Whoa, wait a minute." You know, they fall into that pit. Verse 7 says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake the lute and the harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." So this is a song of praise. He's just lifting up the name of the Lord here, and he's just lifting it up. He's there in this dark, dark cave. I know for all of us that there's times where we feel like we're just in that dark place. And we have two options at that point, whether to give in to it, to surrender to it, and have a pity party. Oh, woe is me. Or do we have that choice to start to praise him and say, "Lord, to you be glory. You're the deliverer. You're the one that will set me free." Now let's turn to Psalm 142. Turn over to Psalm 142. Another psalm that as he's in there in that cave, in that place of darkness, we see David penning these psalms and singing them from his heart, and just imagine maybe even the men around him hearing him as he's penning this and singing these words. They write, "Wow, is this the guy really is insane?" You know, here he is in this dark cave and we're running for his life and he's singing these things to God. People around you will think the same thing when they know you're going through a crisis and you have peace. People will look at you like you're crazy. "What's the matter with you? Aren't you? Didn't you just do this? Da, da, da." "Yeah, but you know what? The Lord's going to get me through it. God is with me in this." And in the long run, it ministers to him. Psalm 142, verse 3. He says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk." I want to read that again. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I.'" I want to stop there a minute. Keeping in mind, remembering I talked about humility a little bit ago. Being spiritually bankrupt. David was at that place where he knew that all these things that he was trying, the places he was going, the lies he gave, the weapon he had, and taking refuge in the wrong places, he realized that didn't do it for him. He came to that place of humbling himself, realizing that he was spiritually bankrupt to do anything in and of himself. When you're in that cave, when you're in that place, realize that, you know what, there's nothing that we can do apart from him. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But praise God, Paul said we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we have the power. We have the ability to go out and do something. Verse 7. "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." See, Paul, David is completely and totally relying on God at this point. Yeah, he lied. Yeah, he had trusted in the weapons and all these things, and yet his heart was still a heart for God. It doesn't matter how much you struggle with something or how many times you fail. If you keep your heart for God, if you keep steadfast, focused on him, he'll deliver you just as he did David and give you that there. See, our problem is we want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to be in a dark cave. But God knows that our souls do not grow in times of comfort. When we're comfortable, what happens? We get lazy about the Word. We get lazy about prayer. We get lazy about fellowship. Oh, I don't need to go. I know I haven't been there in 6 months, but it's all right. You know, we get lazy about that when we're comfortable. Therefore, God puts us in places. He puts us in these places where His work can be done in us, where His Word starts to take root in our heart of hearts. Thy Word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 66:18. So if you're in a cave today, you're in good company, because God will do a deep work in a dark place. So keep that in mind. If that's where you're at tonight, know that God's with you. Read these Psalms, reread these Psalms, and cry out to the Lord in the same fashion that David did. Because he's crying out the same God that we have to cry out to today. He loves us as much as he did David. He loves us with a perfect, complete, total love. So some Psalms there to go through tonight and to reflect on and to hopefully put in your toolbox of scriptures that when you need them, they're there. When Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness, what did he do? He says, Satan, it is written. And when the enemy gets you in that dark cave or in that wilderness, you need to be able to say, Satan, it is written. If God be for me, who can be against me? So if you're in a cave tonight, know God's in there with you, and he'll get you through. Let's pray.